What an important thing it is for us to not just remember one day in 1 month our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted across the world, but that should be a continual prayer that we're praying for these people who trust in Christ and are serving Christ and worshiping Christ across the world. So let's try as a church to pray for them more earnestly and more intentionally. Well, the question that we've been asking in this series is, how can sinful sinners be justified by a sinless, holy God? This is what the five solas are about, answering this question, how can sinful sinners be justified by a sinless, holy God? Now, we've already looked at three of these solas. We've looked at Scripture alone, we've looked at Christ alone, and grace alone. So we're coming now this morning to a fourth sola that is faith alone. And this morning, we're going to turn back to a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and that's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. So if you would, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to Romans 3. If you don't, there are Bibles below the seats in front of you, and you can find it in that Bible on page 611. Now, as you turn to Romans, I want to talk about Christmas. And anybody want to moan or groan about that? You know, we haven't even hit Thanksgiving yet, and here I am talking about Christmas. Well, I have a good reason to talk about Christmas this morning. Christmas gives us Christians this wonderful opportunity to remember the immanence of God, that the God over all, the creator of everything that we see, and that includes us, came down and met with us. He came and he became one of us. And not only that, he did that for a particular purpose, and that was to save us from our sins. He came to go to the cross. And so Christmas gives us Christians this great opportunity to share Christ with those who do not yet know Christ, but also to worship Christ. But the truth is, we all know that we can get distracted during Christmas. You know, there are shopping plans to be made, you know, meal plans, there are travel plans, and yet in all of that, we can forget to make plans to focus our hearts and our minds and our family's hearts and minds as best as we can on Jesus. So one of the ways that we can do that is simply by having a plan. And one of the plans that you can use, and again, it's just one of them, is a devotional. We used one of these last year, and we want to make another one of them available to you this year at a discounted price. We're not trying to make any money. We're going to lose money on this, but we just want to get this into your hands so that if you want a tool to help you and your family stay focused on Christ, you can use it. It's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. It's a small little devotional book. It's got a scripture reading and then a brief devotional afterwards, and you can read it in the morning by yourself. You can share it with your family at night, and they're going to be available starting at the Thanksgiving Eve service. They'll be copies like this, the nice fancy one with a nice cover, but then we'll be printing copies with permission for a lower cost, suggested $2. This is about $7 if you want to throw that in the donation bucket. But if you have a Kindle or a Nook or an iPad, you can download it for free from desiringgod.org. So it's The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. The first reading is December 1st, so that's why I'm bringing it up now. I want to get this in your minds and get you prepared for Christmas as best as we can as a church. Now, before we get into the Word, and as much as we just prayed, and it was a wonderful prayer, let's pray again for the Spirit to be with us this morning as we open His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that once again you have allowed us to gather together with other people to open your word and to read it, and you will speak to us through it. And we pray, Father, that through your word we would be better neighbors as we open up your word and we read it and we unpack it together this morning, that you would cause us to be better spouses, that you would cause us to be better parents, better students, better children, not for our glory, but for your glory. May we become more like Christ. We thank you that you have given us your word, and so as we read it, please make it clear, make it known to us, change us by the power of your Spirit through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it's Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The reformers called justification by faith the material principle of all theology. It was the point on which the whole Reformation happened. See, if we get justification by faith alone wrong, then we get the gospel wrong. And if we get the gospel wrong, there is no hope for us sinners. And so justification by faith is an essential truth. It's not ultimately some historical thing that we just need to know for history's sake, but this is at the very center of the gospel. Martin Luther, who was one of the figures, the main figures that God used to bring about a gospel reclamation during the Reformation, stated that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. So this is why understanding what these solas summarize is of greatest importance. We're not doing history lessons ultimately. We're looking at the gospel and how God has worked throughout his church's history to show and save a people for his own glory. Now, it's common for people to talk about faith in ways that make it seem almost like some mysterious power in and of itself. You know, people will say, you know, it was my faith that got me through it. You know, faith is what did it for me. Now, it's possible, and I think even likely, that they don't mean it this way, but a statement like that makes faith seem almost like a god. Faith got me through it. It makes faith itself the goal. You just got to have faith. You know, you just have faith. It communicates the idea that as long as a person has faith, they'll be all right. Whether that faith be in flying pigs or panda bears or Care Bears, or ultimately, I think it points to a faith in oneself. It's my faith that got me through it. And so again, I know that probably it's most likely true that most people don't mean to communicate that in a statement like, it was my faith that got me through it. That's kind of how faith is often taught or understood in popular culture. Now, the truth is that the sola faith alone corrects such thinking, because it does not call for sinners simply to have faith. It's not just about faith, but the doctrine of faith alone, the truth that it summarizes, calls for a specific type of faith. You must have a certain type of faith. What is of greatest importance in regards to faith is not just having faith, and ultimately it's not just how much faith you have, but it's who your faith is in. The object of your faith. That is, who or what a person has their faith in. Paul states in verse 22 of this morning's passage that the righteousness of God comes through not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. That's an important distinction to make. It's not just faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness comes for all who believe. And then in verse 26, Paul states that God shows his righteousness by being the justifier of the one who has not just faith, but faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. You and I need to have faith. Faith alone. We must have faith. But that faith must be a faith in Jesus Christ. No other faith will do. Now, the reason why our object, and what's wonderful in this series, is that as we continue to go, we've got this one, and we've got to the glory of God alone. So the last sola has to do with the glory of God. Every week, hopefully you've been seeing this, they're all connected. You know, you can't talk about one without talking about the other. They're this wonderful team. And so this morning, in looking at faith in Christ, we understand, we review why we must have faith, why the object of our faith must be Jesus Christ. It's because only he can justify, only he can redeem and atone for our sin. And we looked at these aspects of the work of Christ when we looked at Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone can justify the unrighteous who believe in him, because at the cross, what did Jesus do? At the cross, Jesus took the sentence that we sinners deserved. God did not let sin go unpunished. It would be unjust if he did. Rather than punish those who trust in Christ, he punishes Christ, who gladly and willingly takes our sentence. So at the cross, Christ becomes the righteousness that we so desperately need. We also looked at the redemption that is in Christ, how we sinners cannot redeem ourselves. We're born sinners, and we choose to sin. And the Bible says that apart from the work of Christ, we remain slaves to sin. It cannot be undone by us. We're in bondage to sin. And yet, at the cross, Jesus redeemed his people by giving his life as the payment that frees people from the grips of sin and the penalty of sin. Redemption takes place for us at the cross. And then finally, from this passage, we considered how Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God for sinners, because at the cross, God put Christ forward as a propitiation. That wonderful word that we're trying to teach our boys, it's not going to be mom or dad first out of Simeon's mouth, it's going to be propitiation, because this word is so sweet. Brothers and sisters, this word captures this wonderful truth, that at the cross, Christ removed the stain of sin for those who trust in him. Not only did he remove the stain, but he removed God's wrath. No longer is God's wrath on those who trust in Christ, because Christ took God's wrath for us. And not only that, but because God's wrath has been taken by Christ, now God's favor is being poured out over and over and over and over again to the Christian, because our faith is in Christ. So what we sinners need in order to be reconciled to God is not our own righteousness, because Paul made it clear and the Bible makes it clear over and over again from Old Testament, from Genesis 3 on, that we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. We cannot make it to righteousness on our own. We need an alien righteousness. We need an outside righteousness to be declared over us. We can't get righteous, and so we need Christ's righteousness to be declared over us by God. And this is where faith comes in. This is where faith comes in. Faith is the necessary connection that must be made between the work of Jesus Christ and a sinner. See, Jesus died on the cross, and you're a sinner. Somehow, those two things need to be connected. Your sin has to be imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness needs to be imputed to you. So there needs to be a connection made. Faith is what connects sinners to Christ. James Montgomery Boyce, a late pastor and prolific author and godly man, he called faith the channel by which justification comes to us. Faith is the channel. Think of a water channel. You know, I'm no expert in travel, in logistics, you know. That's not my forte, but it's pretty simple. A water channel is what is used to get goods or people from one place to another place. You know, that especially before modern inventions, you know, whether that be the car or train or whatever, water channels were essential in order for goods and people to travel from one place to another. And our faith is that channel that brings Christ's righteousness to us and imputes our sin to Christ. It's the channel. Think about how a channel can describe the path that electricity travels when it moves from its source to a lamp so the light turns on. You need a channel. You need something to connect this power source to this light that needs to be turned on. And so it is with us and righteousness. It is faith that causes us to be declared before God, by God, that we are righteous. Faith is the channel that connects the righteous work of Christ to an unrighteous sinner. All the faith in the world will do someone no eternal good if that faith is not in Christ. And we talk about people being men or women of great faith. Ultimately, you know, that can get you through some trials. You know, maybe it's kind of like that placebo effect. You know, they do studies. If you just have some type of faith, that's going to get you maybe through a trial in this life. But it is only by faith in Christ that you will make it to heaven. The only way that you can make it to heaven, stand righteous before God. The only way that a sinner can stand before a holy God is through faith in Christ. So the sola faith alone is really just shorthand for this: faith in Christ alone. They're connected. That's what the sola is: faith in Christ alone. as we consider faith alone, it's important to understand that faith, though it is something God calls us to do in response to the gospel, it's not a work. We went through this, remember, with grace when we last week went through grace alone. We cannot be justified through works of our own. It won't do. You know, we're unrighteous. Everything we do is tainted with sin. It will not work. Salvation by faith alone, not by works, has always been how God saves sinners. You know, we ask that, how did God save the Old Testament saints? You know, before Christ? Well, Paul takes this up in the very next chapter of Romans, in chapter 4, and I just want to read a portion of that in Romans 4, verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Works are not and never were the grounds for acceptance with God. God declares someone righteous because they believe in God, solely on the basis because their faith is in God. If you look back at the first verse in our main passage, Paul says something new has transpired. God has made known, he has revealed, he has showed his righteousness in a new way. But that new thing is not that faith is now what declares someone righteous. What is new for us, and the big difference between Old Testament believers like Abraham and us, is not that faith is now what declares someone righteous, but it is the side of the cross. It is the side of the work of Christ that we stand on. See, Abraham was looking forward to the promise that God had made to him. We look back. We look back to the cross. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. That he was righteous because he believed God. So he was believing in the promise that God had made and would ultimately be fulfilled. Now, he didn't get the whole picture, but he believed God. And likewise, we believed God, but we look back now to the cross. He was looking forward to the cross, and we look back to the cross. The way of justification was and is the same. All are justified through faith by God's grace, ultimately in Christ alone. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can do nothing. Over and over again in this series, it just becomes clear. I hope that somewhere in your heart, if there's this piece of pride or this desire that wants to say, I did it, it was me, that by the power of the Spirit, it's being killed. It's just being wiped away. No, you didn't do it. Christ has done this. We can do no work to justify ourselves because we are spiritually dead. So what must come first is God's grace. He must initiate salvation. Grace precedes faith. We saw this last week as we looked at the sola grace alone from Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 in that passage. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We're dead. Spiritually, we can do nothing good. Natural man cannot understand the things of God. They're discerned by the Spirit. And yet here God does this wonderful, gracious work in bringing us to life. It is by grace you have been saved. But now we still haven't answered the question, what makes faith faith? I mean, what comprises faith? And that's important for your own sake and as you seek to share the gospel with people. True faith in Christ consists of these three basic necessary elements. What is faith? Faith is comprised of these three things. First of all, knowledge. The first element of faith is knowledge. You know, think about someone you have a good relationship with. You know, maybe you're married, maybe you're getting married, maybe you want to get married, you know, and think about the relationship you have with them. And if you don't have a good relationship with that person, then you know, look to somebody else in this analogy. But how did you get to know them? Why is it that you want to get married to them or you decided to get married to them or why are you a friend to them and why are they your friend? It's because you have knowledge of them. You got to see what they're like. You're attracted to their personality. You understand who they are and you like them. And likewise, with faith, this is where it starts. You got to know who Christ is. You got to know what he has done. You have to understand the person and work of Jesus. Because as one pastor says, you cannot have God in your heart if he is not in your head. Peter, explaining his own call to make Christ known to the Gentiles, speaks of this order of things in Acts 15:7. So he's there in front of the Jerusalem council. They've gathered to figure out, what are we going to do with these Gentiles? I mean, they're these people, they're not circumcised. You know, do we make them all get circumcised, or what's going on? And Peter stands up in the middle of this disagreement, this discussion over what to do with the Gentiles, and he says this. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." They needed to first hear the gospel, and then they believed the gospel. The gospel needs to be made known in order to be believed. Likewise, Paul addresses this just a few chapters later in Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So the first essential element of faith is simply having an understanding of the gospel. And this is again why we call ourselves evangelicals. Evangelical comes from the word gospel in the Greek. We are to announce this good news. We are to proclaim it. And this is why we share it every Sunday. And this is why we share it in Sunday school. And we're convinced that no matter what it is, if we're talking about parenting, if we're talking about paying taxes, if we're talking about being a good neighbor, whatever it is, we work hard to show how that is connected to the gospel and how that gives us an inroad to sharing the gospel, because somebody has to hear these glorious truths of what Christ has done first. There's no hope without them hearing the gospel. And so it starts there. But it's not enough just to hear about Jesus Christ or to learn about him. A person must believe that Jesus Christ has done what the Bible says he has done. Faith requires us to affirm the truthfulness of the gospel. Belief is the second element. And we often read books and we watch movies that we think are interesting, right? Maybe you watched one last night. And I heard a few of the younger people and a few of the not as young people, or less young, or however you want to title yourself, talk about Hunger Games this morning. You know, the new Hunger Games came out. And you know what? You don't believe that's true. It's not a true story. It's there to entertain you, maybe. You know, that's what it's for. And that's what it does. You don't read a book like that or go to some movie and say, you know what, I believe that. You say that, that's interesting. That's cool, maybe. Or maybe it's not cool. Well, likewise, Jesus cannot just be some interesting person, some character who, you know, shared some good moral lessons. You know, he had some followers and you should be like him. He's not just an example. The Bible tells us that we must believe in Jesus. Something Jesus is interesting. Maybe that's true, but he's not just interesting. He is the Savior. And a person must understand who Christ is and believe that Christ is who the Scriptures say he is. Yet even affirming this is not enough. You would think, isn't this enough just to affirm the truthfulness that Christ is God? Well, that's what James gets at, that this is not enough, in James 2:19, when he states, "You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." If all a person does is believe that this is true, you know what that puts them? That puts them on equal footing with the demons. That's a sobering thought. So there's a necessary next step. It's hearing and affirming the truthfulness, believing that this is true, but it doesn't end there. Otherwise, you're just a demon, or like the demons. It's not enough to only hear about Christ or believe that Jesus Christ is God. A third essential element of faith in Christ is required. A person must trust in Christ. It's really a synonym for faith. I think, and I'm not the only one that thinks this, it's almost better now in this culture to talk about trusting, to use that word. Not that faith is a bad word by any means, but just that it doesn't really capture what somebody must do in response to the gospel. They got to trust in Christ. During his earthly ministry, Jesus called people to believe in him in this sense of trusting. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That's not like, yeah, I believe that. No, that's cool. Sure. He said, you must die to yourself and then you will live. That's not, you know, just cool, interesting stuff. You know, I hang out with Jesus and I hang out with Muhammad and Buddha and whoever else I want to hang out with because they're all interesting dudes. That's not what Jesus and faith in Christ means. That's not what he called for. He says, you got to trust in me, in who I am and what I'm going to do for you. And trust captures what faith in Christ is all about. A person whose faith is in Christ is a person who trusts in the person and work of Jesus to save them from their sins. That what Jesus did was enough. That he justified them. That he truly redeemed them. That even though they struggle with sin, even though they battle with the brutality of the flesh that wants to linger on, you know, we have this beautiful picture of new life in baptism. Every time we baptize somebody, you should grab onto that picture, this visual picture of a spiritual reality. You know, they've been risen in Christ. And yet that old man or that old woman still hanging on. And to trust in Christ is to say, you know what, that person's still there, kind of, but I've been redeemed. I am no longer that old Luke Dufek. I'm now in Christ. I've been justified by his work. He has made atonement for my sin. And the word trust is not the only word. There's so many words that Scripture uses to get at this wonderful picture and the need for faith in Christ. One of them, Paul connects with faith in verse 25. Look at verse 25 again. I'll read it. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So to have faith in Christ has this connectedness to receiving Christ. You know, we talk about gifts often with the gospel, that this is a free gift. It's not something you can do to earn it. But what we do is we receive it. We say, yes, I want that. I want Jesus. I see him for who he is. I've heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. And I want Christ. That's what faith is. It's receiving by faith the finished work of Christ. It is us receiving his justifying work, his redeeming and atoning work for our sin. When someone becomes a Christian, they are receiving this glorious, awesome work. They're looking at and embracing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All of them. You know, yeah, we don't get every little tidbit of theology, and we never will. But this basic statement that the church has held on to since its beginning, Christ is Lord. He's not just your homeboy, just a friend, just somebody you like to hang out with and interesting. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your everything. That's what faith in Christ is. This reminds us that faith in Christ is not a blind faith. It's not something we do just haphazardly. You know, we try Jesus. You know, I know what people are getting at. Like, if you try Jesus, truly try him, like really, really, truly try him, which you can't just try him, that he's got you because he's so awesome. He's so glorious and so beautiful and so wonderful, and his work is so good that if you try Jesus, but he's not a sample. He's not like laundry detergent or when you go to Sam's Club and, you know, they got the little bagel bite and you pop it in your mouth. That's not Jesus. Seriously, Jesus is the Lord. King of kings, Prince of peace. He's everything. He's the author of salvation. So we don't try Jesus. We receive the King. You know, our heart gets cleaned out. You know, it makes room. It becomes a new heart by God's grace. And it says, yes, come, come. Welcome, King. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. That's faith. It's a wonderful, awesome work of the Spirit in our hearts. And we are doing it because of the regenerating work of the Spirit. Paul writes about this wonderful work of God changing us. Though faith is faith, there's this built-in aspect of repentance to faith. It needs to be distinguished. We can talk about what faith is and what repentance is, but when a person truly trusts in Christ, it necessitates repentance. It has to. It requires them not only to receive and turn to Christ, but to turn away from sin, idolatry, and their self-righteousness. And that's what Paul gets at in as he shares his testimony, a part of his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about his lineage, his resume. Look at me. I was so spiritual. I had everything going for me. And this is what he says after he lays out his resume, his spiritual resume. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, I see this resume, and I see Christ, and this resume will not do. I can do nothing to earn righteousness before God. I trust in Christ. He's my everything. So there is this built-in aspect to faith. Yes, it's different. It can be distinguished from repentance. But when you turn to Christ, you turn from something. You stop trusting yourself. You stop saying, you know what, look at my identity. It's all wrapped up in the world. And you say, you know what, I want my identity to be in Christ. I'm a sinner, wicked, wicked sinner, headed towards hell without him, and in him, man, I have righteousness, his righteousness. Now, earlier I said that faith is not a good work. This is completely true, totally, completely true. I'm not going back now on my word, what I just said. I hopefully show this to you in the scriptures, but the Bible does teach us that true faith in Christ will produce in a believer good works. In teaching on faith alone, it's important to at least briefly address works and a passage that is somewhat confusing in light of faith alone. It's James chapter 2. Some think that this is a contradiction. You know, this is sometimes used as to say, look, the scriptures don't agree. They contradict one another, but I'm convinced that they don't. And I want to read the passage and explain how this speaks of works. James 2, 20 through 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now again, though at first this might seem like a contradiction, this passage is not a contradiction of faith alone. What James is saying is this. Not that a person is justified before God by their works, but that their profession of faith, their profession that they've already made of faith in Christ, is shown to be true by the demonstration of their good works. Look at the last verse. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Not that a person is justified before God by their works, but their faith in Christ is going to produce works. God-glorifying works are the fruit of a sinner's justification. I know it gets messed up sometimes and we confuse works and justification and it can seem so hard, but now why am I doing this? Why am I serving Christ? Is it because I want to earn my salvation? Well, faith alone says no, you can't. But what James is getting at here and what he's answering is this thing. How can someone say they're a believer and show no fruit in their life? Have nothing to show for their trust in Christ? James says that can't be true. Because when a person has truly trusted in Christ, good works will follow. It's been said this way. I think this is a helpful summary. We are justified by faith alone, not by a faith that is alone. So faith alone justifies us. But then when you trust in Christ, what is the picture? You become a new creation. Your heart now wants to glorify Christ. It's not you glorify Christ because you want to be saved. It's you glorify Christ with your works because you are saved. There's an equation that is helpful. Faith equals justification plus works. Faith, it's not faith plus works equals justification, but faith equals justification plus works. See, saving faith cannot die. A fake or false faith can. We see that all the time. If you look at Jesus' ministry, one of the things that just baffles you is how these people professing to have believed in Christ leave Christ. Now, I think about the time in John that is told where Jesus is talking about how a person must eat his body and drink his blood. And then people that were called disciples, many, many people who were called disciples, leave him. True faith in Christ cannot die. See, the problem is, and we face this now, too often we put more stock in an experience in someone's profession than we do their continued perseverance. One of my professors dug this into our hearts. You know how you know a Christian? They stick. They continue to believe. Yes, they have doubts. Yes, they have great struggles. But faith in Christ saves them, and they continue to trust in Christ. They have times where they're low on faith. Their faith is going to fluctuate. They're strong in faith. They're weak in faith. But true faith cannot die. They've been born again. A new creation. Jesus says, I'm not going to lose a single one of you. Over and over in the Gospel of John. You're his. He's not going to lose one of his sheep. A conversion experience and a profession of faith are vital marks. When somebody becomes a member of this church, we ask them, tell us the gospel. And we ask them to share with us their conversion. When and how did you repent of your sin? Because everybody repents of their sin and trusts in Christ. And so we do that. But you know what's true? You can fake that. But you know what you cannot fake? It's being born again. Regeneration is a work of God. You cannot fake it. You remember, you had as much to do with your second birth as you did with your first birth. It is a mighty work of God. And when God brings someone to life, when they are recreated in Christ, they're given a new nature. A fundamental change has occurred that cannot be reversed. Yes, again, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to be different. We're going to be able to look back after a year or two or three or 4 years and say, man, wow, the Spirit must be here because, man, I did not want to change. I didn't go into following Christ saying, I want to give up this or that. And yet, he continues to become increasingly the treasure of my heart. And so I want to make much of him with my life. It's kind of like getting older. You know, some of the older people are laughing, right? You can try plastic surgery. You can juice, whether that's steroids or like fruits and vegetables, you can juice. You can rub ointment on your head to encourage your hair follicles to come back. And all that might, for a time, convince people that, you know what, they must be younger than they really are. On the outside, you can trick people, but inside, what are you? You're still the same age. A true born-again Christian has been changed. Their heart trusts in Christ, and they want to spend their life making much of Christ. And this new person, though not perfect, not always showing fruit, is righteous, and they will produce works, not to earn their righteousness. That's been done by Christ. But because of good works, they're going to do good works because that's the natural thing that flows out of a new heart. Dead hearts love sin. New hearts, hearts that have been made alive, love Jesus. And so they're going to do things, not always, but often, they're going to do things that love and make much of Christ because their faith is in Christ. Friends, the glorious truth of the gospel is that when a person is made alive by God's grace, they turn from their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ alone. God declares their sins to have been atoned for by the death of his Son. It's Jesus that did this thing called the gospel. And God justifies us solely because our faith is in Christ. Christ's perfect righteousness is applied to us on account not of our works, but his works. This is the gospel. And if you believe it, if you understand this gospel, if you agree with it, and you trust in Christ, you will be saved. If you wandered in this place, if you got dragged in this place, this gospel is now for you. Right now. This is the only hope. And it is our prayer that you have heard and you have believed and you will trust in Christ. And if you will, if you do, you are guaranteed that Christ will get you where you need to be, before God in all of his righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, We thank you so much for this wonderful, glorious truth that we are justified solely by our faith in Christ. Lord, we want to do good works. We pray that you would increase our passion to do good works, not so that we would earn our righteousness, but because you have made us righteous and we want to make much of you. Father, we know that we have over and over again failed. And yet this wonderful gospel over and over and over again proclaims this glorious truth. You have done the work in Christ. Father, we lift up those who are struggling right now, whose faith has fluctuated downwards. Father, may these brothers and sisters be encouraged by this wonderful good news that you have adopted them, that you have brought them into your kingdom, that you will not lose them, that you love them, that Christ died for their sins, and even their waywardness will not keep you from them. And may you draw them even this morning, this afternoon, this day, this week, closer and closer to you. May they enjoy the sweetness of the gospel anew, afresh. And Father, we pray for our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, those who are hunting. We lift them up to you and we ask, Father, that you would save those who do not know you for your glory, by your grace, by faith in Christ, through faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.